I'm not planning tonight to use two different subjects, but go right on with the one that I'm using here. Because I can't do justice to it in one period. Now, we just got through with the fact that there was a rebellion at the Tower of Babel, and the nations are given up. And just turn to Genesis 12, very next chapter, read a few verses there. And this is practically the same year in which the Tower of Babel was abandoned and the nation scattered. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families or nations of the earth be blessed. Now, just in verses before this, we find that all of these families and nations rebelled, scattered abroad. And here in the same year, 1946 B.C., Abram was called out of Ur of the Chaldees to make another nation. Now, when you read chapter 10, you'll find there the descendants of Noah and Seth and on down through. I mean of Adam and Seth and on down through with Noah and Japheth and Shem and Ham. And here we have all of this rebellion, this scattering, and yet God promises that through Abram sometime all these nations would be blessed. Now, I wouldn't take time here to explain what the word blessed particularly means, but I'd just say this would be the opposite of a curse. It would do away with a variety of languages, and we are told that there'd be a pure language someday. All would speak the same language. Now, we had a little hint of that, of what that might be sometime at Pentecost. But that wasn't the fulfillment. That was only a hint of it, a promise. And there they all could understand the same thing. So in these nations being given up, we have a problem. Now let's look at Romans chapter 1 for just a minute. Romans 1:18. This gives us a little more information about this giving up the nations at Tower of Babel. And I think it's a good idea we go through it again, although you may be familiar with it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that they may be, that which may be known of them is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, just like Satan did. They made a fool of himself. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God unto an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Notice that devolution. You never find evolution in the Bible. Everything all goes the opposite way, it seems. Now, when he started making images, idols, the first was made like to corruptible man. You can't worship a man because he's no better than the rest of his men. Nothing like God. Then they made birds. They'd like to fly and ascend high. Then they used four-footed beasts, and especially for strength. The worship of the bull was very common in Egypt. And also in Nineveh, their emblem was a bull with wings. Maybe you've seen pictures of the one. They have moved years ago into the British Museum, their excavations at Nineveh. And so there was and the four-footed beast, and I forgot almost the last one, and creeping things, creepy crawlies. The beetles. The beetles that they found in the manure piles. Worship those. Because that in them they saw a metamorphosis, as we call it. That there was the egg, and then the larva, and then the beetle, and then the process repeated again, which they spoke of as being a resurrection that man would have, and a reincarnation. Of course, it goes around and around in a circle and never gets anywhere. Wherefore God also gave them up, verse 24, he gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God just let them go. Let them do all of the things that men are doing today in society. All of the immorality and so on is going on. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, or exchanged the truth of God for the lie. The lie. Going right back to Genesis 3 again. The lie. And the father of the lie was Satan. And they worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. Even the creation of their own hands. More than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And then verse 26, for this cause God gave them up, again you see, unto vile affections, for even our women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. The awfulness that's going on in our society today was going on back then, too. Nothing new. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Now there in 24, gave them up. Verse 26, gave them up. And verse 28, gave them over to a reprobate mind. Just let them go their own way. To do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Several years ago, a missionary read this little portion in a village in Africa. And the people had not been acquainted very much with the Bible, not much acquainted with missionaries and so on. And a chieftain approached the missionary after the meeting, and he says, how did God know all about me like that? It fit the picture, didn't it? Well, that's the way it usually does. And we look into the Bible and we see ourselves reflected, do we not? Well, we had this promise that we read a while ago in Genesis 1-3 about the nations, that they'd be blessed through Abraham. That one man would be picked out to bring about that promise was made to him. And remember, that is an unconditional promise. You don't find an if or anything of that kind in that promise made to him, do you? God told Abraham what he was going to do, and that's what he's going to do in spite of everything. It can't be stopped. When God makes an unconditional promise, you can bank on it that that's going to be done, whatever it's how long it takes. It takes a long way around sometimes to get it done, but nevertheless, it'll be done. Now, there have been, to some extent, at different times since that time, nations that have been blessed by coming in contact with Abraham, but nothing like it will be someday. Now, the fulfillment of that blessing through Abraham, you'll find, will come in the millennial kingdom. There you can see the picture of the nations being blessed. They'll not only blessed, but also ruled with a rod of iron, so that they can receive a blessing. You have to knock them down first before you can get them to listen, you know. Now, this blessing is prefigured over in Exodus 15:17. Likely to notice that. It doesn't tell you that it's such a figure of it, but it's very obvious that it is. Exodus 15:17. Oh, I have made a mistake here again. 15:17. I'll take a look at this again. I don't always read this right. I don't always type this right. So that's what I put down. Now, just where do we find right here in this context about the 12 springs and the 70 palm trees? It may be in the next chapter. I might have made a mistake. No. Well, I don't see it right away. But Israel came to a place where there were 12 springs, and they were watering 70 palm trees, which is a picture of the 12 tribes of Israel being a blessing to the 70 nations that we have named in Genesis 10. Now, you can look for that sometime yourself, but I missed it there. And then I have Exodus 19 down here as another part of a promise. 19:5-6. I hope I have this one right. Yes. Moses had been going up into the Mount Sinai and receiving messages for to give to the people and finally receives the law. And here's one thing that he's to say to Israel. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, and the covenant was the Ten Commandments, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now there being a blessing unto the nations would be through a priesthood. And a priesthood is a mediator between God and man. And so Israel would be a mediating nation to bring these nations back to God who had rebelled at the Tower of Babel. So you can see the purpose, the thread of it going on through. I'm just hitting a few of the highlights. I could have given a lot of this. Oh, 15:27 was the verse we wanted. Well, we'll just read that. I evidently hit the wrong key on the paper. 27. Yes, I remember putting it down as the last verse in the chapter. Yes, 15:27. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees of 70. And they encamped there by the waters. Yes, that was the one that I was looking for. Well, we have a little jump to make. We have the story of Israel there under the judges, under the kings, in captivity. They returned from captivity, rebuilding of their temple after the captivity in 405 B.C. And Malachi, written about 30 years after that, and in silence, as far as the Bible is concerned, till we get to about 4 B.C., and the birth of one who was to be the king, not only of Israel, but of the whole earth. There's getting to be pretty close to 2,000 years. And when we go back over that history of Israel, from their leaving Egypt until the time of the birth of Christ, it's just one long series of rebellions. Even before they crossed the Red Sea, they were again to murmur against Moses because they thought they were in a trap. There was a sea on one side and a mountain on the other and the Egyptians on the other, and there was a Red Sea from drowning. They were hemmed in on four sides. They just couldn't believe God. And Moses said, "Now stand still and see the salvation of God." And they rebelled at Kadesh Barnea. Well, they rebelled at Mount Sinai and they made the golden calf while Moses was gone for 39 days. Up in the mountain. And so they made the golden calf. And that changed the covenant to law. Before they had even received the stones, they had said, "We will do all these things," and Moses had given them to him. They went up in the mountain to get the stones. The Lord wrote it on when he came down there worshiping the golden calf. So he broke the tables. Had to go out and get some more later. See, before they could even get the law written down, they were breaking it, their covenant. And so it became law. And so it was said, "This do and live. And if you don't obey the law, it's death." And so from then on, it was law instead of covenant. Now someday, Israel will have a new covenant. That day is coming yet, sometime in the future. The new covenant has never yet been, of course. And you read Jeremiah 31:31, see the terms of it, you can see very well it's never been enforced because the things that are said there of men's hearts, so on, have never occurred anywhere. Or it's never been recorded, at least. So don't let anybody fool you into thinking that there's been a new covenant established. It hasn't. The Lord spoke of it and shed his own blood to ratify it, but it's never been accepted and never come into force yet. It will someday. This earth's purpose is to be finished someday. But that earth's purpose isn't going on now. Of course, a lot of people don't know that. The great bulk of Christendom doesn't know that. Probably almost 99.4% don't know. It may be that only 0.03% of Christians know it. We'll put it that way. And now where in the world did I get that percentage? Well, I just happen to think that when Israel left Egypt, there were men of 20 and over who could bear arms to the number of 663,550. And you just figure from that about how many there was in the whole crowd into 5 million or 3 million would be a low estimate. But we'll be keep it low. And there was two out of that thousands of young men that got into the land who got the reward, Caleb and Joshua. So that's where I get my 0.03%. Well, look about you and see. See what you think. Well, that looks a little black, doesn't it? But there have been times in the world's history when things look black. A great deal of the time. And so we don't need to worry about it. God has things in control. He's not letting things get away from him. Now, I spoke of the fact that there was pretty near a 400-year period from left in silence
between the Old Testament and the New, as we call them. The New Testament is the wrong name. In fact, Matthew is only a continuation of the Old Testament, the same people, the same message, and so on. But there is a change came. We can find that pretty well expressed in John 1, 10 to 14, the Gospel of John. 10. 1, 10, 14. Gospel of John. 1, 10. There we finally get to it. He was in the world. Who was in the world? Well, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, Jesus Christ, was in the world, and the world was made by Him. He was a creator in Genesis 1:1. Well, it tells us right here in this chapter in John that nothing was made without Him making it. So He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Didn't recognize Him. He came unto His own, that is, His own people, Israel. He came as their king, came to them. And His own received Him not. Now, possibly you can get that a little bit more precise, because when it says He came unto His own things, that is neuter. And that would actually refer to His throne, which of course is His kingship. And of course the world was His because He created it. And His own, masculine, His own people, Israel, received Him not. But, there's a sort of a Selah. In contrast, as many outside of Israel, that be Gentiles, as received Him, to them gave He the power or the right to become the children, not sons, where is technon, of God, even to them that believe on His name. John is writing this after the end of Acts, where Israel had been given up. And so he's giving the sad story. That not only the world didn't know Him and didn't receive Him, but His own people, Israel, of whom He was a promised king and so on, they would have none of Him. They crucified Him. But as many outside, John's gospel is written to Gentiles, to unbelievers, as many among the Gentiles received Him, to them gave He the power, the right, to become the children of God. Well, there's part of a turning point. This tells us that Israel has rebelled as a nation, and that is true. A lot of people put that rebellion at His crucifixion. That there they had rejected Him as their king, had Him crucified, and that was the end of Israel. A lot of people forget. They do not read closely enough. They do not see the scene. When He was there, ready to expire, He prayed for His people, Israel. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, do you think that the Lord would ever give a prayer, ever make a prayer to the Father, and it wouldn't be fulfilled? It wouldn't be answered? You don't find anything like that in the Bible, do you? Not on your life. In the first place, He never asks amiss. He doesn't ask for something that's wrong. In the second place, the Father is not going to withhold anything from His dear Son. There you have a combination you can't beat. And God did forgive Israel. And instead of being cut off and their city destroyed and them sold off into slavery, the 12 apostles went on with a message concerning the kingdom of heaven, and they had another 35 years of opportunity to receive it. And did they? Well, there were some. But in the main, the nation, as a people, their rulers, their Sanhedrin, refused. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and so on, were all against it. And so Paul was the last one to preach to them and offer them an opportunity of repentance to receive the kingdom and the king in Acts 28. And they refused, the last place in all of the synagogues in Judea, throughout Asia Minor, so on, the Jews had refused as a whole, as a majority. And so here finally, at the last place in Rome before this group of Jews, Paul was preaching to from Moses and the prophets, they refused the message. And so Paul says, Be it known unto you, emphatic, I want you to understand this, he says, that the salvation, the Yeshua, the person of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear him. It says it in your Bible. It's not in the original, but we can very readily see it. If you want to know about whether this is a person or not, the salvation of God, just go back to Isaiah 62:11. There you'll find the word Yeshua is translated salvation, and is personified what he will bring and so on to his people. That's the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to Israel, Yeshua. And that's the Hebrew for Jesus. In Matthew, at his birth, they were told to call his name Jesus, for he shall save, there's your salvation, save his people from their sins. Well, Israel's been off the scene now over 1900 years. Not a nation, not a people, and not a kingdom. Scattered. About 64 was Acts 28:28. They were given just about another 5 years of grace that all of the Christian Jews could get out of Jerusalem, which they did. No record that any Christian Jews are left in Jerusalem. There were 5 factions of Jews left in Jerusalem, fighting each other, with Titus, the Roman general, outside with his army, besieging the city. And he put another wall around the city, around its walls, so that none could escape. And there they were, fighting within, enemy without. Finally, the city fell. The wall was destroyed. The temple burned, destroyed. And the people, they say millions of them, were destroyed, killed. And the young boys and girls sold into slavery, where they could find buyers for them. But we're told in history, and it says in the Bible, they wouldn't find buyers for them. And many of them starved to death over in Egypt and other places where there were slave markets. The slave market was glutted. There wasn't any demand for any more. There were too many of them. Israel's had no temple from that time till today. They have no temple. They're not a people. No man can even say that he's a Jew. He doesn't know. The records are burned up in the temple. All that will have to be restored someday when Israel's restored. The tribes, the families, and especially the family of Aaron, that they may have their priesthood again as it had before. Only of the family of Aaron could be priests and the high priest. Well, that's a sad story. Very sad story. Now, what has happened? Acts 28:28 is the end of God's dealing with Israel. There hasn't been a prophecy fulfilled concerning Israel from that day to this. The last prophecy fulfilled was the destruction of Jerusalem. We can't say that any other happening in the world today, or in the past centuries, way back to that time, 70 A.D., has been a fulfillment of any prophecy that's found in the Bible. It just isn't there. If you want to read something of the condition, just read chapter 3 of Hosea. Tell you what condition Israel would be in during this time. It is predicted. They'd be without a priest, without a king, and so on. They have nothing. And so we have a great crisis at the end of Acts. They've had their second chance, and they wouldn't take it. And immediately after this all-day meeting, it tells us that for 2 years, Paul preached and taught in his hired house there in Rome, the kingdom of heaven. But the same is concerning Jesus Christ, not Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, now a title for the Gentiles. And so there begins a ministry to the Gentiles. So the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles and still is available to Gentiles yet today. I want to give you just a little hint there. I see I'm not going to finish, but that's okay. And when these Jews heard him say that salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, they immediately would think of the Gentiles who went to the synagogues. For those are the ones who are interested in God's gospel. It doesn't mean that salvation is sent out to the jungles of Africa or somewhere like that. That wasn't the primary meaning of that at all. And when you get into Ephesians in the second chapter, you'll find a repetition of the very idea. So don't get any idea that God is dealing with the nations again. He's not. Just Gentiles, individuals. God is not dealing with the nations today. They're all doing as they please. The nations are given up at the Tower of Babel. Israel's given up at the end of Acts. So both of them are given up. Israel can't be a blessing to the Gentiles, and they don't have a blessing themselves. And therefore, the nations are not receiving a blessing, and there you are. And so this today is strictly an individual business, as we have in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, all of it. Every man, woman, and child has been in the world from that time to this. He loved them so much he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever. Whosoever means you, me, or anybody else. Whosoever believeth on him should have everlasting life. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. That has to do with life. It doesn't have to do with the kingdom. It doesn't have to do with the people of Israel. It's just strictly an individual business. Israel and the nations are given up. But out of all of this world population, John 3:16 has a message that makes available to them eternal life, everlasting life, which they can have right here and now. A new nature within them. In connection with that is resurrection. You find that in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, that those who receive this everlasting life, he will raise up at the last day. Won't go into all of that now. But there is, but it does not say that any of them will go into the kingdom. John doesn't have that message, whatever. He doesn't say that they'll go into heavenly places, as Paul gives after the end of Acts, is his message. John doesn't have that message. He's preparing people. If they have this everlasting life, they have this new nature in them, they can understand spiritual things, and therefore they can go into Ephesians and get Paul's message concerning the dispensation of the mystery. Another family of God. Now there is the platform, there is the foundation. The purpose of this mystery then is to fulfill what we spoke about the very first this evening, that promise made in Titus 1:2. That promise will be fulfilled in the coming of Christ. As far as the earth on the first place is concerned. However, we find as we read through Ephesians and Colossians especially, that promise of life extends throughout the earth and the heavens above us. And prepares people to receive the dispensation of the mystery and go into the heavenly places. Now note, that this promise of life didn't have anything to do particularly with the heavenly places, because they have always been holy. Never anything in the heavenly places to offend of sin or death or anything like that. It is the abode of God, where the throne of God is. The Holy of Holies is called. And so nothing that pollutes or anything of that kind that ever entered into the Holy of Holies or that place. Then the calling we have today of those who have been chosen from before the overthrow, as we spoke of, go into a place where sin has never entered. Those who live on the earth or live on an earth in which sin once reigned, but finally, those who have the earth's purpose will have a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness, in which all signs of former sin, death, and so on will be erased. And it'll be like the first heavens and earth were first created before the downfall of Satan. Israel then will be on the scene in the millennial kingdom and be a blessing to the nations finally. That'll be a little while yet. Probably not too awfully long. I would say that it probably will happen with sometime within the next 100 years. I'll give you plenty of leeway. But it's likely to happen in the next 100 years, providing something else doesn't happen. So then we're assured that not only will the purpose that God had in the first place for the heaven of heavens or the heavenly places be, well, that purpose will be finished, but the purpose for the earth will be finished. And in Revelation, as far as Israel is concerned, we have a sign of when he's going to deal with them again. Let's take a look at that now. Revelation 12:1. Once we get these things pretty well in mind. You see, what I'm doing tonight is to give you the whole Bible in a nutshell. That's pretty hard to do in an hour and a half time. Oh yes, Revelation 12. And then on past it. Revelation 12:1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. That is in the skies above us. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, the signs of the zodiac. There's a picture. Now, it sounds to me as if that's going to be a literal thing. That someday the people look up and see this very thing right in the heavens and can know that at that time, God is taking up his prophecy with Israel. And from that time on until the Lord comes, sets up his kingdom, will be a period of around 21 years. You can figure that from your prophecies in Daniel and other places, and we won't go into that. We've done that at other times anyhow. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. So there is a woman with child. Now, this is not history. This is in the future. This is not Israel and the man-child being Christ. That's past and so on. This is something in the future. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now remember, when he stood before her, he's standing before her up in the heaven, not on the earth. He isn't on the earth yet. Won't be for some time. Well, he can walk up and down the earth. He's not confined to it. And he doesn't appear on the earth, but you don't see him. And she brought forth a man-child, who is to rule all nations, a rule of iron. And her child was caught up into God and to his throne. Well, now we may wonder who this man-child is. Now, Psalm 2 tells us that the Lord is going to rule the nations in the millennium with a rod of iron. And that would fit the Lord, wouldn't it? But it doesn't seem to fit in here just exactly. We find in the first 3 chapters of Revelation, in the 2nd and 3rd chapters especially, that there is a reward offered for overcomers, and they would sit with Christ in his throne, even as he sits with God in his throne, his Father in his throne. And they would rule the nations with him with a rod of iron. So that's the overcomers. And of course, the great theme of the book of Revelation is overcomers. And so here is a man child, a great number of them. Now over in chapter 7 of Revelation, we might just find a key to this. Because there we have 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses, 12,000 from each tribe. And they go out and evangelize the Jews among all the nations. Well, there's no evangelization of the nations yet. That doesn't happen until after the Lord comes. He can't break his word to his apostles that he made to them in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Because when they rule, as this rule is here, he will be with them, even unto the end of the age. So here then we have the 144,000 who are the real Jehovah's Witness. And we do find that after they have finished their witness, that they are caught up, offer a scene, they miss the tribulation. The two witnesses come in then, and they go through the tribulation, and are not touched until the end of the 42 months. And then they are killed, and lie dead for 3 days and three nights. And then they are raised up. Now, it speaks about these 144,000. When they're caught up, they will follow the Lord, the Lamb, as it says, whithersoever he goeth. Now, that's the heaven above us, not the heavenly places. That's in the heaven above us. Well, we could go on with that, the woman fleeing into the wilderness and so on, and there's war in heaven and so forth, but we don't need to go in that particularly just now. We can say that on later, and we have mentioned it, that after this perfection comes in, we have the millennial rule, that and a post-millennial kingdom, that there be a new heavens, new earth prepared for those who believe, will be transferred into it. And that is Israel, that is as far as the city is concerned, 12 gates, one for each tribe, and the nations of them that are saved will inhabit the rest of the earth. That's given to you in Revelation 21, and some more description in 22. A question that we have in mind, and we don't know the answer, we have no idea. I've never found anything really to say so, but I've sort of thought as all the way through the way it talks about unity and so on, this might happen, that someday there wouldn't be the distance between the heavenly places and the new earth. But somehow these people would merge sometime into one big family. As it is, they're divided into two families, the earth family and the heavenly family. The heavenly family, of course, being the church, which is the body of Christ, and which he is the head. Those are some of the things that we have in mind, and we don't know answers to all the questions, but we do know some things that are revealed to us and written down for us by the God's servant Paul in the book of Ephesians and Colossians especially, not leaving out Philippians and 1 and 2 Timothy and Philemon and Titus. Well, now, that ends our little survey. I think I covered about everything that I briefly jotted down. If you have any questions, you'll have to write to me and ask them. So that's the end of our lesson tonight. We'll have a prayer. Dear Father, we do thank thee that thou hast given us this record of thy Son, that thou hast given us a record of the plan and purpose of the ages. Thou hast given a record of the things to come, the glory that will be revealed in the earth and in the heavens. And thankful that we can have a part in this great dispensation of the mystery, which is truth for today. Thankful that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, that we have been created under good works, and that we have a great hope of the manifestation. We ask that thou guide and direct us in all these things, that we may fulfill our part, that we can make ourselves available, that can speak through us, that we may give out this message to the world, that all men might see what is the dispensation of the mystery through Christ Jesus.